You're very welcome to Bethel Baptist Church Institute of Religious Education Studies for the mature and for the not so mature students. I hope you enjoy your lessons this morning. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer and then we will get going. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for life and health and strength. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. And Lord, we're trusting in you this morning as we meet together around your word, as we learn more about you from your word, and as we sing your praises. Bless our time together. And of course, Lord, for those that couldn't be here this morning, for Frank and Will, for Esther, for Pat and Steve, for Carol and John and Stephen, we pray you, Lord, you put your good hand upon these souls. And not them all only, Lord, but all the folks on the Maboy Road, and for Pearl especially, and Alan too. We love you and thank you. We're just glad to be here. And Lord, bless our time together. Be one of our number. And just put your good hand upon each one of us this morning. We love you and praise you. And we ask it all according to your will. Amen. We're going to begin with the big fat hymn books this morning. 349. We'll begin with "The Comforter Is Come."
Wherever man is found, the comfort. this grace divine, that I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread hiding blind, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come.
Amen. Amen. 110 will be our next hymn. I hope you're learning plenty as the service progresses, because that's what we're here to do today.
Bring us that Bible reading. Please appreciate it.
This morning's reading is taken from 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye have be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, and by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but in long-suffering to usward, not willing that they should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the comfort of the day of God, wherein the heavens being of fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, and ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord in salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which is they that are unlearned and unstable, rest as they do also the scriptures, the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Mm-hmm. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Leading us, brother, if you would, in a word.
Lord, we are thankful for this day, Lord, for the ability to be in your house this morning. We thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. Lord, bless us, the rest of the service. We thank you, Lord, in advance for the message we're going to hear, Lord. And ask and pray that you just be with the preacher at this time, Lord. Guide his thoughts, Lord, his words, Lord, everything that you would have to say. I pray even you would fill us those gaps in the notes, Lord, and in the thoughts even now, Lord, if there is any. Lord, just we pray for Holy Ghost power, wisdom, Lord, a fresh anointing, Lord, a stirring up, Lord, discerning it in our hearts and minds, Lord, to take and apply whatever's there for each of us, Lord. Please speak this morning. Remember those that couldn't be here, we pray for those, Lord, that are sick and downcast, thinking Pat and Steve especially, Lord, upon them, Lord, for Leonard up in the care home as well, Lord, that you look after these souls. Or for each one, Lord, that listen to the service, Lord, online or on CD, that you'd be with them, bless their hearts through the service, Lord, and just work in their lives too. We pray for salvation of the lost, especially their friends and family.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, that we would aim to be that example always of light, Lord, in these dark times. Be with our country's leaders, Lord, protect Israel. Remember missionaries these times as well. Please provide for them, Lord. We pray especially for those families that are grieving lost loved ones. We ask a touch of comfort to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Right, let's take our hymn books again, if you would, and turn to 132, and we'll remain seated as we sing Never Alone, 132. And if anybody has a favourite hymn that they would like for the rest of us to learn a little bit better, don't be afraid to drop me a line, and we will certainly take a few minutes to apply ourselves to that. Always, always welcome.
Never to
hold on.
Let's start that again.
Go.
In affliction's valley, I'm treading the road of care. My Savior helps me to carry my cross when heavy to bear. My feet entangled with briars, ready to cast me down. My Savior whispered his promise, never to leave me alone. No, no, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, no. For me, he opened that fountain, the crimson cleansing tide. For me, he waited in glory, seated upon his throne. He promised never to leave.
I even learned something new that time, that there are actually 8 verses to be put into for that hymn. Tell you what, folks, we'll close our hymn books now and we will open our Bibles. And if you would like to turn to Romans chapter 10, I would like to bring you a few thoughts on the subject of what God wants. Romans chapter 10. Amen. Forgot to mention about the man with the glasses, my dad. He enjoyed coming up to visit with everybody, and he enjoyed giving me a hand at the house, and said if I ever have a job to do, he'll come up. So if anybody can think of any jobs that I need to do, I'll give what do you call it? TMWTG, the man with the glasses. We'll give him a ring and we'll get him back up again. We have his room ready for him, plenty of food in the fridge, a shovel full of coal or wood in the fire, and that's not really all you need. Amen. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse number 1. We're going to read this whole chapter, and I want to spend a little bit of time this morning, on the subject of what God wants. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep, That is, to bring up again Christ from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, All day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Amen. Amen. Verse number one is to be our text this morning when we're speaking on the subject of what God wants. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Another wee word of prayer and then we will continue. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for the freedoms that we have right here and now, for the space that we've made in our lives just to gather together and to praise and to worship you and to learn more about you. We love you and thank you, and we pray for those that would be listening into this, Lord, and I think especially to you and Maslam and Georgina Fleckner. I pray you, Lord, that this would be a help to not just to us, but to those around and about us, those that we know, and those that tune in from across the world on the internet, Lord. Bless each one of us. Please, Lord, be one of our number this morning. Please help us as we preach and teach and learn. Just thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for your long suffering and your patience. Most of all, Lord, for your Son, Christ Jesus. The conviction of the Holy Spirit for the salvation of sins. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit too, Lord, and for your word. We ask all these things, Lord, as well as our private prayer requests and petitions. And, Lord, we give you our thanks for answered prayers and in some cases unanswered prayers too. Thank you, Lord, and amen. Amen. Romans 10, verse 1. This is from Paul to the church at Rome. And we're not talking about the Vatican. We're talking about the Jewish church at Rome, the Christian church at Rome, at this particular time. He says, My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Amen. This is, for me, it has been an outstanding chapter in the Word of God. Simply because it is where I have gone so many times over the years to look for verses that skewer and refute the arguments that people give for not getting saved or for how difficult it is to know that your home is in heaven. And I want to look very briefly, and that means maybe 10 minutes, just through the rest of this chapter and comment on a few of the things that you might have read there. I want to also say that I'm always amused in a good way, or tickled, whenever the Bible reading matches up with the sermon. And there's one of the verses in 2 Peter chapter 3 where we're going to be referring to it in this portion of God's Word. And I didn't have a hand in the choosing of that. I'm not one of those people. Most of the time, I'm just not that well enough organized to make the Bible reading and the sermon and all the songs match together. So I like to leave those things to the Lord and to people listening to the Lord. And then I get a tickle out of it, of all matching up. We're going to come to the first verse at the end of our brief Bible study in Romans chapter 10. But it was Paul's heart's desire, and he prayed to God that Israel might be saved. And he goes on to say, because they are religious people. They're very religious people. It says they have a zeal. They have a desire to serve a higher power. However, it's not according to knowledge, to knowledge of God's word. They want, in fact, I'll give you for example, many years ago, Brother Stan was full of the joys of spring after he got saved, and there was a Voice of the Faithful, which is a Roman Catholic group, and they were discussing the abuse, clerical abuse, and how come there was no retribution for it in the Catholic Church or indeed in the law. And the speaker asked if there were anybody in the audience that was estranged from the Catholic Church. So that fitted Stan, and he went up to the front and spoke. And he said, I am estranged from the Catholic Church because just a year or 2 years or 3 years ago, I was saved and came out of the Catholic Church and started going to a wee church, a wee Christian church out in the country. Us. I don't know if he mentioned Bethel, but that was all well and good. They got the mic off him again and sat him down. And then there started to be a bit of an atmosphere. There was a bit of anger there because someone had gotten up and spoken about the gospel. So we got up to leave. There were a handful of us there from Bethel, handful of men, Billy and Ernie and Alan Edgar and Stan and myself, of course, and one or two of the men actually, they were tripped up by people sticking their legs out as they tried to make their way through the aisles. How dare they speak about the Catholic Church? But the thing about it is they're supposed to be Christians. They have a zeal, a desire to be up and at them for God, but no knowledge whatsoever. And unfortunately, we know that the Catholic Church likes to keep it that way. In fact, they are so ignorant of all the good things that God wants to give us, most specifically His Son, Christ Jesus. And like he said to the scribes and the Pharisees, you want to give good things to your kids and you're wicked sinners. How much more do you think God wants to give good things to His children? He says, they have ignored all the good things that God wants to give them, and they're trying to do good works. They're trying to establish themselves in the eyes of God and man as being good people, good enough, in fact, to get to heaven. And Paul said to us the thoughts of God, he said, that's not good enough. It's not good enough. We need Jesus Christ. It's the end of the law of righteousness, and it is the beginning, the author and finisher of our salvation through His righteousness. We need to remember that. Anyway, I love the verses 9 and 10. Because many people have said, look, I'm doing the best I can to get to heaven. I've been good to my mommy and daddy. I've been good to my husband or wife. I've looked after my children. I've been faithful in marriage. I've been honest in my work and in my financial dealings. You're supposed to be like that anyway. And then they'll say, I helped little old ladies across the road. And I can just have this picture in my mind of hundreds of little old ladies on the wrong side of the road. They were helped over whether they wanted to be there or not. And he said, surely that's enough to get into heaven. These verses say, if you will admit that you need Jesus, if you will admit that you're a sinner, and believe that Jesus, in your heart, is the full and sufficient payment for sins, that God has raised him from the dead, and there's a whole lot. That's like just looking at the veneer whenever this, if you confess with your lips the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, in other words, he hung on the cross to pay for your sins, he gave up the ghost, he went down into paradise, emptied it and took it up to heaven, and then he came up himself, and paradise was just plowed into hell to make room for goodness. The prophecy where in Isaiah where it says, hell hath enlarged herself, and came back and spoke to Mary Magdalene, and then spoke to Peter, and then spoke to all the disciples, and then went alive up into heaven again in front of everybody. That's what that means. Your sins are paid for only by Jesus Christ. Know what it says? Then you're saved. Utter the words, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, would you save me? Believe it in your heart and you're saved. And that's it. There's no good works. There's no life of money on the plate. There's no check that you could put in that plate that would get you into heaven. Might get me into a nicer house or driving a better car, but it's not going to get you into heaven. And this is very, very important. These are what I call my combat verses of the Bible, just some of them. But it goes on to say as well, you know what? God doesn't make any differences between anybody in the world. It doesn't matter. He loves everybody exactly the same. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now, as far from the Jewish point of view, there was only two people in the world. There was a Jewish person and there was everybody else. The Jew and the Greek, the Jew and the Gentile. And God says there's no difference in my eyes for anybody in the world. That doesn't sit well with a lot of people. It says, anybody that calls on my name will be saved. But there's a wee bit more to it than that, Paul said. He said, but people need to hear. They need to have faith to be saved. And it goes on, and I'm not going to embarrass myself by getting these verses wrong. It says, how are they going to call on God when they never hear about God? When they never see people praising Him, worshiping Him. When they never see people acting like they're going to heaven. How are people going to believe? And how are they going to believe on him whom they have not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? Who is going to tell people about Jesus? I know the word of God says that each and every one of us is called to preach the gospel to every creature. That doesn't mean we get our big telephone directory Bibles and stand up on the chair in our office and start preaching where we work. That means as part of our everyday lives, there should be some evidence of Jesus Christ working there. Like, where did all that money go that disappeared out of somebody's purse? If it's found in your purse, Christian, that is not a good testimony. That is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's more likely to condemn people to hell. But if you find it, you hand it in. In your speech, it should be a goodness without troublemaking, cursing or swearing, and so on and so forth. How are people going to hear if people don't stand up for Jesus Christ? And that's what it calls. That's what it calls for us to be, to do. But as well as that, the office of a preacher. Because sometimes, and I appreciate all your faithfulness, I appreciate your fellowship, and I appreciate your prayers. Sometimes people need to be separated out for the job of preaching, of evangelism, of pastoring. And that's just the way it is. There's guys like me need to do this full time. That's pretty much the way it is. To the best of our ability right now, but you know what I mean. It also says, it's great to have a preacher, but there's a bit of foundation work that goes behind preachers, and that has to be done by the church, believers. Goes on to say, of course, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring, that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings. I don't know about you, but I was not angry whenever I got saved, whenever someone explained the gospel to me and I chose Christ as my Savior. I was relieved. I was happy. I was bouncing all over the place and I couldn't wait to tell everybody. Of course, with the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity again of the spreading of the gospel, you still have the battle that takes place in men's hearts and minds to accept it or reject it. And it goes on to say, does anybody know the verses from Isaiah 53 about who has believed our report and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We remember those verses. You should look those up, and that's a powerful chapter of the Word of God. But who has? The Word of God, Paul said at the very beginning of this portion of God's Word, my own countrymen don't want to believe. And as we look on to the end, just two verses later of chapter number 10, it talks about Paul in the same manner that Jesus Christ stood over Jerusalem and cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you to myself as a hen gathers your chickens? And you wouldn't. You wouldn't come to me. And Paul says, all day long I have stretched forth, or God says, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto what? Unto a disobedient and gainsaying nation. And these, sadly, were the very people that God had chosen to be his, what would you call them, thermostat or thermometer in the world. We live in these days. In spite of God's will to have everybody saved, we were reading 2 Peter 3 and 9, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People still disobey God. Even in the light of you living a Christian life and God blessing you, even in the light of your of all of the things you do for God, and you're still prospering, people will still disobey God. It's hateful. It's sad. I was reminded of a little verse in Ezekiel 18, sorry, not 80, because it doesn't go up that far, just in case I put somebody off reading Ezekiel. I'm going to read Ezekiel 18:32 was the verse that one of these battle verses, as I call them, that I had committed to my memory, where it talks about even in the Old Testament people needing to make a decision in their lives. But we're going to read from 30 to 32. This is God to Ezekiel, to you and me, and to the house and to the children of Israel back in the day. It says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And this is the one that always, always stuck with me. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. So turn yourselves and live ye. And I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking of all the things that God did. Was God ever happy with the things that he did? And I got to thinking about the first chapter of Genesis, where God takes us through the 6 days of the creation and the seventh day of rest, and at the end of every day he said, and God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was very good. Anyway, God is not happy when lost souls go to hell. Yes, he laughs at them as they rail against them, but he doesn't. It's not as in the last laugh's on me and I'm going to see you in judgment. It is, that is so pathetic. It's sad. And you think that you're opposing me and making me less, and all you're doing is opposing yourself. I will have the last word, God said. He is not happy about that. But for those reprobate souls that just abjectly refuse every offering of peace from God and his people to change their ways, the end, sadly, is not a good one. But it doesn't please God that those souls that came from the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam are going to spend their eternity in hell in the lake of fire suffering forever. That does not make God happy one little bit. He's not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to the repentance. And to that end, we come to Jerusalem and God's desire, especially for his own people. We know from reading the Old Testament start to end that his desire for Israel is that they could be a shining beacon of what it is to believe in God. Victory in all their battles, prosperity with their crops, with their flocks, happy families. And I'm not saying that in a derogatory term, but I mean honestly, properly led families with a husband and a wife and children that know what they need to learn and doing their chores and so on and so forth. He wanted his people to be that shining example, and instead, of course, the children of Israel were no different to the children of anybody else. We're people. And what do we do sometimes? The wrong things. Sometimes we're caught up and we're distracted and we find ourselves in a bind. Sometimes we just take it upon ourselves to go and do that thing. And sometimes Christians even do the same, thinking that God will forgive them. Well, God lets the lost go their merry way, but God chastens his children and sorts them out. I got to thinking about why especially God's own people didn't want to hear anything about him. Why would the very people that God chose in this world to be his representatives not want to obey him? Like we said, people are people. And if you're not with God, Jesus said, you're against him. And if you are not reading the Word of God, if you're not learning verses here that are going to help you, if you're not out praising the Lord, if you're not giving to the Lord, if you're not going for the Lord, if you're not speaking for the Lord, well, who are you working for? Who are you giving to? Who are you speaking for? What way are you behaving? We have read about all the gods in the Bible and the things that they allow followers to do. They're allowed to sleep around. There's temple prostitutes. That's where the nuns came from. There's no nuns in the Bible. No Christian nuns in the Bible. There's homosexuals as part of some of the religious services. There was the murder of children, part of pagan services. And we think, oh, those things are from years gone by, but they're not. They've crept into our modern society. They have respectable labels on them, and the government has a wee footnote in the books of their law to say, oh, those things are okay, but they're not. And the thing about us is we like company, because if you didn't, you wouldn't be here today. If you didn't want, you might not like my company, but you're here because you seek out God's company. Because we want to learn a little bit about the Word of God, and we want to apply it to our lives so that our lives get better. And our eternities become, much more sweet. Friends, why do people not like God? I think, and all of us, there's that wee thing. It just doesn't like being told what to do. And Isaiah, is it Isaiah 14, the five I wills the devil? And this goes through all the hearts and minds of all of those that reject Jesus, I will be like the Most High. I will be God in my life. I will choose what to do. I will make up the rules. And at the end of it all, my good deeds will be weighed against my bad, and I will be allowed into heaven. Well, some of that is true. Your good deeds will be weighed against your bad, but you will not get into heaven off of that, because your righteousness is not God's righteousness, and that is the pass mark. They just don't want to be told. And that's in all of us. If we weren't told what was right and wrong when we were young, if we weren't just like the historical lesson of chastening on the children of Israel, obedience, being lifted up and blessed, and then chastening again when they go wrong and being cast down and sorted out time and time. If we didn't have that when we were young, we would think that we could do anything we like, that we could talk our way out of anything, that we could believe anything, say anything, and get away with everything. Do you know what? That's not the way it is. There is no anymore one set of people that God is going to do away with, because there is no hope for them. One thing I did like in our little Bible reading was the bit about where he would provoke the children of Israel to jealousy by a people that were not a people and a foolish nation. That's us. Did you know that? The Jews have been looking for a Messiah for 2,000 years. And guess what? Every single soul that is saved has had him for 2,000 years. Every single nation that has had Christians as part of their population has had Jesus Christ for 2,000 years. And you know, most Jews are not even aware of that. But there's going to come a time whenever they look back in eternity, and I hope with many millions of them trusting in Christ as their Savior, and they're going to say, you had the Messiah for 2,000 years and we were looking for him to come back. We rejected the Messiah. We turned our back. That head of the corner had become our stumbling stone, but it became your foundation. You had him. Maybe they'll be coming to us to say, well, tell us all about the New Testament. It might be more like Jesus would be telling them, but do you know what I mean? They'll be saying, we are so stupid. We could have had the full counsel of God's word, the free gift of eternal life for all of our families and for all of our generations for the past 2,000 years, and we didn't. My goodness, what's the world coming to? But anyway, we know that God wants Israel, every single man, jack of them, to be saved. But I want for you to know that everybody's treated the same. That means God wants everybody to be saved. No exceptions. And I got to thinking about that. If you ever come up with an idea, you should always say to God, God, is there any examples of that idea in the Bible? About you not just picking the children of Israel to demonstrate your power and your forgiveness through. And I got to think, do you know what? There's quite a few. The first one, have you ever heard of the warrior leper, Naaman, who came to Elisha and said, you know what? I've got leprosy. Can you fix me? And he said, go and wash yourself, dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. And he did. To cut a long story short, he did. And he was cleansed of his leper. And he was a wicked devil worshipper. I think he worshipped the temple Remphan, and there might even have been that child sacrifice and whatnot going on. He was a pagan. But do you know what happened to him whenever he got healed? He was broken. That hard heart that he had was broken. And he came back and he said, from here on in, I am only going to worship the God of Israel. And he said, but I want of a wee proviso. My master, to whom I am like the second in command,
He needs me by his side to lean in my arm in the temple of his God, Ramphan. So I pray that you'll forgive me for going into the temple, but from here on in, I am only worshipping the God of Israel. God worshipped the greatest soldier of a country that had conquered Israel. God saved him. God healed him. So remember that. God heals anybody. Do you remember, speaking of lepers, do you remember all the lepers that Jesus came across? Any one of them that came to him, what did he do? He touched them and healed them, each and every one that came to him. You ever heard of the demoniac of Gadara? A land that pretty much must have hated Jesus, because whenever there were two demoniacs, whenever one of them got saved and one of them was found seated and clothed and in his right mind at the Savior's feet, what did they say? Leave us! Go away from us! That was a whole land that hated God. And yet he still saved that one man. Speaking of one man, remember the two thieves that were on the cross? And everybody was walking past, pointing the finger at Jesus. Hey, you're so great. You saved other people. You raised Jairus' daughter. Talk about her in a minute. He healed all those lepers. Caused the fish to hop into the nets. Nearly sank all those fishing boats that caught so much. Save yourself. The Bible says even at that time, those two thieves were saying exactly the same things to Jesus. Save us. If you saved everybody else, save us, the two thieves. Until one of them had a change of heart. He wasn't just up there because he stole bread. I reckon he was probably a murderer as well. He was the worst of the worst. The Bible talks about that again in Isaiah 53. And you know what? One of them changed. Didn't change his religion. He didn't change his baptism. He didn't change his clothes. And he didn't change his financial, his financial situation. Do you know what he changed? He changed his heart. Do you know what he did? He confessed the Lord Jesus with his mouth and believed in his heart that he would raise him from the dead. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to the other thief, are you not wise? We are all going to die. We deserve what we're getting. Not this man. He's done nothing wrong. I've heard about him. We're for it. And he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Do you know what Jesus said? He said, verily, just like it said in our little verses there, you will be saved. Verily, this day you will be with me in paradise. Jesus saved the wickedest of the wicked. Do you remember the adulteress caught in the very act? The woman that should have been put to death. Jesus said, go and sin no more. Do you remember the woman at the well? A social outcast because of her multiple husbands. Jesus forgave her. He went specifically to meet her. Do you remember Mary Magdalene, out of whom was cast seven devils? That even the scribes and the Pharisees that invited Jesus to tea says, do you know who that woman is? She's a wicked woman, and she's crying on his feet, and she broke the alabaster box full of spikenard worth a year's pay for dowry, something that would get her started in life. Do you know who she is? She's a wicked woman, and he's letting her touch him. Jesus forgave her. Remember that thieving tax collector Zacchaeus? He had a change of heart. He was the worst of the worst. He wasn't the enemy. He was a friendly that was working for the enemy, a collaborator. They were hated. And yet, when Jesus went to his house for tea and a bit of fellowship, Zacchaeus was a changed man. He got saved. He said, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have stolen anything from anybody, I'll repay him fourfold. Jesus didn't care. We had Jairus' daughter, a man that belonged to the synagogue, Traditionally, the enemies of Jesus, he raised her from the dead. The widow woman's son that they came across one day when they were out preaching, he raised him to life. And of course, we have Lazarus, a good friend, also raised to life. Whether friends, whether enemies, remember the centurion's servant healed? It didn't matter. Everybody that came to Jesus, he would work with them. And we're going back in time a wee bit. Does anyone remember Ruth from the book of Ruth? A very good book, well worth a read. But she was a Moabitess. They were hated by the Jews. They were supposed to have nothing to do. In fact, I was reading the other day back in the Old Testament how they were never to enter into the congregation, the Moabites and the Ammonites, never to enter into the congregation of the children of Israel. And yet Ruth married into the line that was one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ himself. Anybody that comes to Jesus, God's will is for them to be saved. And of course, Rahab the harlot. Well, Rahab the harlot was a good woman, was she? Her name was Rahab the harlot. She was a prostitute. And she hid the two spies and let the scarlet thread down by the window on the walls. And that was the only piece of wall in Jericho that stood standing whenever that mighty shout and the blowing of the trumpets knocked all the other ones down. And she and her household were saved because they trusted in God. Friends, God's desire is that all men, and when I say all men, I mean all men and all women and all boys and all girls should be saved. Now, we're not quite closing yet. We have another few minutes to go. A lot of people are not that keen on salvation by faith because that's a transaction between you and God alone. Nobody else is in there. But if you can get people to believe in salvation by works, well, they can get in there. And they can make merchandise of those souls. And they can say, oh, well, if you put more... I remember an old story from many years ago about a Catholic priest who was speaking to a woman that had recently buried her husband. And he was saying about the mass cards that needed to be bought to get him out of purgatory. And she would come each year, they would come and they would put a sum of money on the plate for prayers to be said. And I'm using a bit of artistic license, but the gist of it's the same. He said, well, that's old Fred's left arm out of purgatory. If you give me more money for saying prayers for the dead, I'll say another one and we'll see what we can get out. And she gave more money and said, that's Fred's right arm out of purgatory. Same again. Oh, that'll be, if you give me more money, I'll say more prayers and we'll get a bit more of Fred out of purgatory. That's his left leg out of purgatory. Give me a bit more money and we'll say a few more prayers. Next time the priest came back and said, well, we got his right leg out of purgatory, Mary. Mary said, now I know you're a liar because Fred lost his right leg years ago. But this is real. Whenever it's between you and God or between a man and a God, there is nothing that man can do to interfere in it, to leverage it, to monetize it, to take advantage of it. But whenever people start introducing works, your work can be money on the plate, it can be working your fingers to the bone to erect some of these grand buildings, and let me tell you, some of them are beautiful buildings. To rob a population blind, they actually reckoned that the people in South America would be one of the richest nations in the world if it wasn't for the Roman Catholic Church. But the Mormon Church does the same. The Jehovah's Witness, the Seventh-day Adventists, goodness, any church that has a man at the front that says, do the best that you can and you'll get to heaven.
is making merchandise, is taking advantage of people. You know what God said? He said in John 1, he talks about about Jesus coming to his own, and his own received him not, but as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were not born of blood, so it's nothing to do with your family, and nor the will of the flesh, so it's not how you feel in any given day, and it's not the will of man. In other words, it's not works, it's not what you choose to put into God that gets you to heaven. It says it's just of God. It's God. It's all coming from God. All you need to do is repent and believe. Whether you're black, white, whether you speak English, French, German, Chinese, Afrikaans, doesn't matter who your parents are, it doesn't matter whether you're a man or woman, it doesn't matter whether you have a degree or whether you have no qualifications, it doesn't matter whether you're the mayor or it doesn't matter if you're the bin man. It just matters if you go to God and ask him to save you. And that's it. That is God's desire for all men, that they would be saved. But it doesn't stop there. God's desire is once you're saved, of course, that you is the same as any other parents. He says whenever you're saved, you're like newborn babes, desiring the milk of the word. And that's what, have you ever, I'm sure Joanne is probably feeling that about now. A little baby every 2 or 3 hours is looking for the sincere milk of the baby, for the baby in the little bottle just warmed. Do you ever do that on the sensitive part of your arm? And if it's burny, you know it's too burny for the baby. God said, you know, babies need milk. And it's great to hear about the nice things of the gospel, about Jesus, well, conquering sin for anybody that'll come to him. It's great to hear that. But you know what? When it gets to the meat of the word, when it gets to the bit that says, well, it's up to the gospel to do a wee bit of trimming in your life. It's up to you now to read and to study. And everybody loves to read. Maybe not so much study their Bible, and maybe even a little bit less memorize their Bible, but all of these things God has said to his children, this is what you need to do. This is the meat of the word. This is how the word works in your heart and mind. And he says, well, the Bible says you need to tithe, and that's all we're going to mention about money. And people go, oh, I feel like I got stabbed through the wallet. People don't like talking about tithing or coming out and helping at the church. Oh, do you know what? I'm just busy. Or sitting down and memorizing a verse. Oh, I could never memorize that much of the scriptures. And I remember Brother Neil about 5 years ago, maybe 6 years ago, when he started coming to the Bible studies. And we said, you know what, Brother Neil, you don't have to, but we're memorizing chapters of the Bible, a verse at a time. We're not memorizing chapters every week, otherwise we'd be done by now and the Bible would be all up there. Said, you know what, I'll never do that, my memory's awful. And you know what, the next week he came back and he had like 20 verses of one of the chapters memorized, and it wasn't word perfect, but you know what? It was 95% there, and it was the gist of it was all there. And he did it because he loved the Lord, and that was something he could do. God, his desire for his children is not that we stay like crying babies. Have you ever heard the saying that the most annoying sound in the world for a person is a crying baby? That's not the sound God wants for us to be making. What sounds does God ask for his children to make? Prayers and praises, they are like a sweet savour to God. We're to talk to him. Not just baby talk. But we are supposed to grow in our prayers. And we're supposed to grow in the scriptures. I think one of the other verses that Norman read in 2 Peter 3 and 9 was about taking the scriptures and twisting them in such a way that it suits you, you think, but actually will bring about your destruction. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. We're supposed to study to show ourselves approved. That's God's desire for you, brothers and sisters, and for me. To be, and I say this advisedly, to be the image of God in the face of the lost. To let people see Jesus Christ and that clearly as you live their, your life. To let them see something different to all that they have ever known so they can know that it's better. They can see you, the smile on your face, the Jesus Christ in your life and know that there is another better way. That's God's plan. I don't know the details of the plan, but I know the broad brush strokes. He wants all men to be saved and then to grow and to be good Christians. I want to close with a wee thought. Father Stan said something many years ago. He preached a good message on one of many. And he said, the difference between saved souls and Christians. Well, you've obviously got your lost souls as well. People that have rejected Jesus. But you've got saved souls, those that have accepted him as Savior. But you've also got Christians. Because a lot of times in this world, the people that are saved souls, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. You could go to the pub and you could see the saved soul sitting with the lost soul and they're all equally as drunk come the end of the night. There's a difference between a saved soul and a Christian. A Christian means someone that reminds you of Christ. That lives like Jesus lived. And I don't mean in a pair of sandals and an old piece of sackcloth or whatever it was that Jesus wore, but I mean behaves themselves. There's a difference. And we ought to be like those folks at Antioch. We ought to behave like Christians. I know these messages aren't very popular, even with the few numbers that we have here today. It's not. People love to hear. They like to drink the cold milk. But sometimes when it comes to that meat, does anybody here ever get that meat that had that string of whatever going up the middle and it, you could have been chewing it for half an hour? You'd be thinking, whenever you get older, I am never going to force anybody I know to ever eat that stew. With that stuff up the middle of it. I am going to make sure I'm going to mince all that before, but that's neither here nor there. The Christian life is not the easy way out. The easy way out is just go with the flow and float along with all the other dead wood down the river. There's work involved in it, but it's the best sort of work on the most important part of you. And your soul, the bit that's going to live forever. The bit that's going to have to stand in front of God and God says, what did you do with your life? You're going to go, oh goodness, I remember the pastor mentioning something about this. The thing about it is, folks, it does seem like a chore now. And it does seem many times your heart will be heavy because of other people's difficulties and folks that you want saved. But I guarantee you, you will be in heaven 10 seconds and you will think, I should have done more. I could have been better. So with that in mind, think about that now and do a wee bit more for Jesus. See how it goes. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. Well, better keep those on or I'll not be able to see. We're going to close with a wee hymn. I can just find it. I think it's hymn number 65. Hymn number 65, just over in glory now. If you're able and you'd want to, you're welcome to stand and join us as we have another practice just over in glory now. Sometime, someday, we'll get it perfect.
Saints abide just over in the
and I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Over in the glory land I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land. Just fair, just over in the glory land, there to sing God's praise and His glory share, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over just over in the glory land, and with kindred safe there forever be, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory. Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. With the blood washed throng I will shout and sing, just over in the glory land. Glad hosannas to Christ the Lord and King, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory. Just over in the glory land.
Amen. Thank you all again for your good time and attention. Pray you have a good week. There is much to pray about in our homes and in our country and in the world. And if you find yourself with 5 minutes spare, I'll accept one of those prayers too. But there's a lot going on. Do be much in prayer. God bless you. Christy, would you close the service for us, please, with a wee word of prayer?
Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, watch us in this place and faithfulness, Lord, long suffering. Thank you, Lord, most of all, for salvation, and Lord, for the message, the reminder, Lord, that you are willing and wanting to save all men everywhere.
Yes, Lord.
Help us spare that in our lives, Lord, in our words and our actions towards our countrymen, Lord, our fellow citizens of this world, Lord, I pray for salvation of more souls, Lord, please, and for your kingdom to grow, Lord, for this church to grow, for every Bible believer and full council of preaching church to grow as well. Help us to be that example, Lord, that you need enabling us to be, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Folks, we are dismissed.